Me, everybody. Lovely to see you. The return of the gardener. There's two thoughts that I have for you to hold in your mind to help shape the message. Just move this bowl out the way. In case I knock it off and we're down another one. What if I told you, Christian, that in the end, everything will be all right? Really okay. And what if you actually believed me? I don't say things like that very often, or it'll be okay, don't worry about it, because some Christians are a bit cheesy with that type of language, and they say it too quickly to people who are going through the grit of life and who are broken, and they say, just pray about it, it'll all be okay in the end, it's all right. But I am saying it this morning. What if I told you, Christian, that in the end, everything that you've been through and will go through in the end will be all right? And what if you really believed that? That's the first thought. Here's another thought. A few years ago, I was talking to a friend on the phone, and halfway through a sentence that I was saying, he got a phone call from someone else, and this friend always chooses the someone else over me on the phone, so he said, I'll ring you back in a minute. He hung up mid-sentence, then he forgot to ring me back. So then a few weeks later, we spoke again on the phone, and I began the conversation with the rest of the sentence that I was halfway through. And he didn't understand what I was doing, and I explained it, and I thought it was funny. He didn't. He was lost. But bear that thought in mind as I began the second half a few weeks later with a sort of saying, as I was saying, after that rude intrusion, as I was saying. Okay, in John chapter 20, Jesus has died, and he's been buried, and now the body's missing. Incidentally, if you want to learn about possibly the piece of cloth that he was wrapped in, the Shroud of Turin, possibly, last week on our YouTube channel, we did a little video on that. So if you're interested, because the evidence that the Shroud of Turin might be the very cloth that Jesus was wrapped in is really interesting. So you can just go on the Park End YouTube channel. But I'm not stopping there. His friends are heartbroken. Most of them seem to have gone home at this point. And then some angels arrive in verse 12. And we saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. Incidentally, the other Gospels say one angel. This one says two. And someone said to me once, well, if your Bible is true, how come one says there's one and the other says there's two? And the answer is, well, if there's two, there's one. And we move on to verse 13. Here's verse 13. Because the other Gospel doesn't say there was only one. Understand? Right. That's not even the complicated bit for this morning. And they asked her, woman, why are you crying? Mary's there crying. She, last week, has not quite understood the scriptures of what's gone on. And she thinks that the body's been taken. Right? Stolen. She doesn't understand the scriptures, but I love Mary's love for Jesus Christ. She's heartbroken that something bad's happened to him. Do you remember those old-fashioned days when Christianity was about love for Christ? Remember those days where we used to be about that? Why does she love Jesus so much? Because she's been forgiven loads. In fact, I think she had demon possession. And if you've been forgiven much, you love much, and you owe much. And if you don't love Jesus this morning, you probably haven't seen just how much goodness he's poured into your life, just how much that he can save you from and should save you from. Probably haven't seen yourself and how destructive you can be, even to yourself, and how much he loves to save you and plant you in new life and joy. And she's about to hear his voice, Mary, and it warms her heart. Why? She loves him. But the angels aren't crying. They probably were on Good Friday, but it's a great day for the angels. And here's why. And here's that point again. What if I told you this morning, Christian, that everything is going to be all right in the end. And what if you believe me? Everything. It will work out. And I'm not basing that on a fortune cookie or because I've got a gooey, tingly feeling. It's not from my mind. It's something much more reliable and stable that I base that promise to you on. What if I told you that I've been sent to Park End to do nothing but say this? In the end, Christian, everything is going to be all right. And what if you believe me in this little window that I'm here at Park End with you? And if you're not a Christian, what if I invite you this morning to join the story of Jesus? And so you can know that in the end, everything will be all right. And what if you believed it? Now brace yourself for me telling you where I get that promise from and how I know in the end everything will be okay, and more than okay. It will be positively wonderful in spite of all the tears you've ever cried. And I base it on the fact that in this chapter, for the first time ever, we see a man who's gone through death and judgment, and he's basically a picture of the world to come. And he speaks. Here's verses 14 and 15. At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there. She did not realize that it was Jesus. Woman, he said, why are you crying? Who is it that you're looking for? Thinking he was the gardener, she said, sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you've put him, and I will go and get him. And here's what I base everything on for the promise this morning to warm your hearts. It's this. Mary thinks that Jesus is the gardener. This is the return of the gardener. Here are some questions. What do you turn to get through life when it gets hard? From where do you draw strength? From where do you draw strength and purpose and meaning when you can't even get out of bed because you feel so sick and rotten or downcast or guilty? Where do you go then? What's the narrative you tap into to keep going? From where or how do you appease guilt? What's the plan for the rest of your life? What's your view of heaven if there is one? And if you want to go there in the world to come, what is bliss for you? What does life look like beyond judgment if there is one? What does God look like the other side of judgment? And the Bible's answer, believe it or not, is a gardener and gardening. And every hope that I'm going to offer to you this morning is shaped around that. And now you're thinking, this is strange. You know those pictures of Jesus on the postcards? And he looks like a shiny lamp. You've seen that one? Not here. It's not here. He looks very human here. Mary doesn't get it. She doesn't think it's him. Maybe she's been crying so much she can't quite make him out. Maybe he's preventing her from seeing him until the moment is ready, like those on the road to Emmaus. I don't know. Maybe she thinks if God showed up in my life, it would be like a shiny lamp, because Christians are just about shiny things. Wings. That's what they like. This man isn't a winged man. What he's wearing is his gardening kit. And that is important. In fact, and I hope I don't get struck down by saying this comment, but I don't think I will, because I think this is profound Christian hope. The living God is standing here, the other side of judgment, in triumph over death, and, ready, he looks a bit like Andy Webb. If you don't know Andy Webb and you're tuning in from afar, he's a landscape gardener, I think. He does something with the trees and grass and mud. And here Jesus is so down to earth. Mary says, all right, gardener, where's Jesus? Where's God? Where's the Son of God? Why does Jesus look like a gardener? Theologians have been wrestling with that question for centuries. Here's the answer. You ready? Why does she think he looked like a gardener? The answer is, because he looks like a gardener. And in this chapter, and I hope I don't get struck down for this one, God's wardrobe is very similar to what you've got hanging on your peg by your back door before you go out the back door and you tread on the mud. You take off your shiny clothes, whatever it is that you put on there. That is God's fashion sense in John 20. Why? And this is huge. Huge. And it's huge, and John loves all this stuff, this author. He loves linking words together and big themes, fires, feasts, trees, gardens. And now, recall into your mind that phone call that I had with my friend, and I said, now where were we? And recall in your mind that I've been saying for this message, everything is going to be all right. Why? It's because this world is passing away, and then it gets remade a lot better than it currently is, and that heavenly world gets handed to you to enjoy. What do you think of when you think of heaven, or bliss, or everything is going to be okay? What do you think of? Most Christian images or postcards in the modern era or paintings, heaven is clouds, harps, singing, wings. But none of you actually have any interest in doing that, do you? Like, we like earthy stuff. If I have to counsel you this week because you're going through a tragedy, do you know what you don't want me to say? In the end, it's going to pass and things are going to get a lot better because you're going to sit on a cloud. And it's going to be the longest church service in history. And you've got all that coming. Now cheer up. You'd be like, thank you, Pastor, for that advice. And you'd secretly thinking, oh man. The gone too soon cards that we give, it's wings and it's clouds. Play it out though. How boring would that be after a day, half a day? You don't want me to come to your house when you're grieving and train you to start liking things in the world to come that actually you're dead against and has no resemblance from anything that any of you enjoy right now on planet Earth. You won't want me to come. And here, Jesus has gone through death. He's on the other side, and he's so human and grounded, and he is the first image of the world to come. And he looks like a gardener. You could mistake him for anybody. No clouds, no looking and just gazing for all eternity with a harp. And in fact, when he does get in a cloud and go up, he says, I'll be back soon. I'm not staying up here for that long. I'll be back. So the other side of judgment, everybody, is physical, earthy, human, grounded glory, which is classic Jesus, because he is the down-to-earth God. Everything will be okay. What does it look like? No clouds, no floating. And if you believe that, like that it is clouds and floating, no wonder, really, after a Sunday service for the rest of the week, we spend all of our times trying to hoard up as much treasure as we can down here. Because if the alternative to like actual nice things on earth is the cloud stuff, no wonder we're so gripped by things on earth. And no wonder we're useless sharing our faith. You should be a Christian. Why? Well, because when you die, you get heaven. Great. What's it like? A really long church service on a cloud and a harp. Rubbish. Rubbish. And none of you are geared to even want that. I was listening to my friend preach, Dr. Blackham, on Easter a few years ago, and he said this: have you realized, because you're made in God's image, that you actually like really physical things as you're in God's image? Have you noticed that you like colors? Have you noticed that you like music and to be creative, and that you can get rich abundance from exploring the world and mining gems from the earth and building football stadiums and inventing recipes and sharing them with your friends and enjoying good wine? Am I allowed to say that? And eating and designing clothes and walking around Roath Park Lake with a dog. Do you notice that you've got a nose that if you smell something, it powerfully takes you back to a memory from before, and it's rich? Life after judgment is more of that. But we don't quite believe it. When the Bible speaks about life after judgment, it's feasts, it's farms, it's gardens, it's vineyards, it's animals, it's music, it's diverse cultures and language and trees and land to enjoy. And here, Jesus is the down-to-earth Son of God. And he says, as the return of the gardener, now where was I? Now where was I? The gardener is back. Well, where was he? Where's he been if this is the return of the gardener? Well, ladies and gentlemen, stay with me. It's been a while since Jesus has been gardening, but he's back at it in John chapter 20. Of course, he gardened a long, long time ago. And when John records this and he deliberately says the garden bit, we're to think the garden, the first garden, where everything was wonderful and everything went wrong. But everything was wonderful, and the Son of God was in a garden, and it says the Lord planted a garden. There he is doing it again. Doesn't say he just popped it into creation, existence. He planted a garden, the Son of God. And he walks, and he talks. Imagine the garden that Jesus made, and the flowers, and the water features. And then he says to humanity, just till this garden, explore the land, and be creative. Just enjoy it. Be godly. Be creative. Heavenly life isn't meditate. Heavenly life is enjoy what I've given you. It's not think of religious thoughts all day, every day. It's enjoy. But as you know, the human race in the garden turned away from the gardener's grand vision. And they aligned with themselves with Satan, and they brought ruin to the garden. And they brought ruin to God's relationship with us. And then it says the tree of life goes up to where God is and we fall from it. That's where the good tree is. And we're left with broken trees. If you want further evidence of the garden that goes wrong in Genesis 2 and 3, which Romans says is all frustrating and is going nowhere and it's decaying, if you have got a garden and you're blessed to have one, have you noticed that trying to make it look nice is a massive headache? You notice that? You're working against it. That's the first garden. That's a picture of the moral world, just in leaves. My friend last week, he needed antibiotics. Do you know why? A rash he got from gardening. It attacked him. Everything's broken. Do you know this? The manse garden is currently under attack by daddy long legs larvae, called leather jackets. Do you know what they do, little grubs? They eat all the nice grass and they leave the weeds. Of course they do. Of course they do. Although they're being nuked at the moment, you'll be glad to know. You turn on the news though, it's not just gardens giving rashes. Humans give each other rashes. We're hostile. We're harmful. And that's the story of the first garden. Separate from each other, separate from God, everything has gone to pot. That's sin. And for a season, the Lord Jesus Christ put down his gardening tools, and the Father sends him on a different mission. Now he comes as the rescuer, the savior, and the restorer. And he comes and he saves. And he takes the fall on himself, and the sin on himself, and the destruction on himself. And he gets judged, and he sends it to hell, and he buries it, and it dies with him. And for all the people here this morning who just want help, and who just want hope, and who want God, and who want an end of their sin, you cling on to his journey. Cling on. What he's done for us. And in John chapter 20, the gardener is back with a big, "Now where was I?" And Mary says, "You're the gardener." And he's the gardener once more, the other side of death. And the Apostle Paul says he's like the first fruits of the new creation. That's him. This is what it looks like. This is what it's going to be like. Do you know I've nearly been here 5 years in November? Do you know some of our beloved Park End church family have died in the time I've been here and gone to heaven? Do you know that? They're separated from their bodies which are on earth. Do you know what? They're not there for long. Their salvation's not quite finished yet. And very soon, they will return with the first fruit, and they also will say, "Now where were we? Now where were we? I'm back, so we're back," says Jesus. Not to float, but to sing and to walk and to dine and to converse and to create with sinless hobbies, new life, no frustration, no backache, no cancer, gardens, feasts, and fellowship, and tastes, and smells. And the Bible says, we're the full harvest. He's the first one. We're the full version. New bodies, risen with Jesus. So what's our calling as we close? Repent and believe in the gardener. Trust him that this will be and this will come to pass. And everything will be okay. And it starts with you right now realizing he's calling your name. And that's why you're here. And he's calling you to leave the first decaying garden and the first decaying Adam and join in the second one. And follow him and trust him. And when he says those words in verse 16, Mary. Do you know what that means? He's back. He's back. And I shall never perish, and I will have everlasting life, because he is back. And he called my name, Rabboni, O captain, my captain. The last thing I want to say is, I watched a documentary on BBC not long ago, and it was about dementia and people who suffer with it. And one of the family members was asked, how are you coping to get through this difficult time? Do you know what they said? I keep my fingers crossed. Touch wood, everything will be okay. The other one said, were it not for my work, I'd go under. Work is my savior. Cross fingers? No. Work? What happens when you can't work anymore? Do you know what we do as we leave? We hear his voice and we cling on and we shall be with him soon. Fix your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.